2 Timothy chapter 3 tonight, where we'll be. Do you know what a common technique is to warn against danger? When you want to show, when somebody's headed towards something dangerous, what's a very common technique? Well, it's simple. It's to show somebody in advance where that danger leads, right? Now, this technique is used in those graphic training videos that you watched in driver's ed class. You remember that? Some of you that took driver's ed, and they show you the reenactments of accidents that have taken place, and they get rather graphic with the makeup and the blood and the accident scene and all that. They also showed similar videos like that in hunter safety education class, and I remember that. I took hunter safety. What year did Reagan get shot? 81? That's the year I took that class. It's the year I took that class. And I remember watching these videos. I was just a kid. And man, they were sobering. And reenactments of people who got lost or who mishandled their firearms and treated them like toys and what happened after that. And they reenact these things. And the videos stick in my mind to this day. My son Samuel took that class a few years ago. You know, they're using the same videos. You would think they would have updated them, you know. Everyone's hair is a little different. But the picture is still there in your mind. And then, you know, those anti-drug videos, same thing. That they show these videos to teenagers. And I remember watching those as a kid. Why do they use these kinds of graphic videos to warn against danger? Well, I'll tell you why. They work. When I was 12, 13 years old, I saw an anti-drug video. And again, they take real-life scenarios, reenact them. These kids doing drugs, riding their bikes, right, you know, high as a kite, right into an oncoming car. And they, oh my word, to a 12, 13-year-old to see this, that stuck in my mind. And you know, I had opportunity to do drugs in high school. And I said no, and it was because of these graphic warnings. It's a technique that works. Well, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. In these four verses, this is a warning video. And he gets kind of graphic to say, look out for these types of people. And he explains what to look out for, just as a big warning video so that you stay out of trouble. Ed, thank you, Brian. Appreciate it. I'm losing my voice tonight. So let's take a look at this. This actually started back in verse 1 when he started this warning talking about those who will be blasphemers of God and his word. But now he's going to describe people that do that. Notice, let's read verse 6 and 7. He says, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know what he just described there? He describes people that would do this as predators. These are spiritual predators. They're preying on individuals. And they're doing so in the name of Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, Christ said, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom of earth. A lot of unbelievers will throw this in your face. If you claim to be a Christian, they'll point to a lot of horrible things people have done in the name of Christ. Have people done horrible things in the name of Christ? Absolutely. Didn't make those people Christians. Those people might have been predators. Thank you, Brian. Appreciate that. And that's what he's describing here. Notice, he says in verse 6, for of this sort are those who creep. Who creep. You ever call anybody a creep? It's not a compliment, is it? To creep, the idea here actually is to put on a disguise and sneak in, okay? This is what you hunters do every turkey season, okay? Ed Laurie and me and Pastor Paul and John and Terry and several others turn into a bunch of creeps, okay? We put on the disguise, we camouflage, and we sneak in. Why? We're praying. We're praying that we are predators when we do that. Well, the spiritual predator does the same thing, only his disguise is not camo fatigues. His disguise is often flowery language. It uses a lot of Christian terminology. And he creeps in, notice, for of this sort, those who creep into, it doesn't say the church, that warning is elsewhere in the Bible. These folks creep into households. They get into your home. They get into right where you live. That is happening more than ever in this day and age of social media and of televangelists. And I'm not saying that every preacher on TV is a spiritual predator, but there's plenty of them out there in TV land. And because of the internet, man, you can invite spiritual predation right into your home. Can I make a suggestion, folks? When you want to research a spiritual topic, do not start with the internet. Don't start there. Just like if you want to check out some of your physical symptoms of whatever ails you, don't research it on the internet. Don't do that. All you're doing is you're adding ulcers to your problems, okay? And I know some of you are doing that. And you're doing that with spiritual topics, too. And I'm telling you, when you do that, you open your household to all kinds of spiritual predation, because there is a lot of false doctrine out there. Always has been. It's just the internet has made it possible to bring it in. Okay? There are more sure ways to search the truths of God's word than to log on to the internet. Okay? We have resources here. There are people here who can help you dive right into the word and get the truth from the horse's mouth. Not from some spiritual predator. They creep into your household. And it says that they make captive of, now the New King James translation says gullible. What's some of the other translations say? Silly. Okay. Gullible or silly women, it says. Okay, now calm down, ladies. You didn't say anything, but I can see it. The idea here is one who is quick to be led astray by false doctrine. This does not imply that all women are gullible in this way and that no men are. It doesn't imply that at all. Okay, actually, gullibility comes in many forms. Okay? I fall for everything. I am extremely gullible. You can get me on any practical joke. The teens do it all the time. A surprise party would be easy. I am so unobservant. I told you I'd make a lousy cop. Okay? Stuff just comes right at me and I don't even see it. And so I am a gullible person. And the idea here is women in particular who are prone to be led astray by spiritual falsehood. Now, why women? Well, generally speaking, there's a possibility as to the answer to that question. Generally speaking, women tend to be more emotional than men, right? Generally. I know there's exceptions to this, but that is a strength that women have. You know, this is why, husbands, your wife says, "Won't you just tell me how you feel? I don't know how you feel. You're not telling me anything." And it's because we tend to be stone cold, and women emote more than we do, and they wear it on their sleeves, and we don't have to guess how they feel, and they're tired of guessing how we feel, okay? And again, that can be a strength, and it often is, but it can also be a weakness, and one of the weaknesses, some women have allowed their emotions to make them gullible or susceptible to false doctrine, and that is certainly the truth, and he's just warning against that predators do that. Predators, often spiritual predators, get into the home not by seeking out the man, by seeking out the woman, the wife, okay? And they do this. Particularly, what is it that can make someone susceptible to a spiritual falsehood? What can make somebody more likely to be led astray? Well, he says of those who would be gullible, they are loaded down with sins. Okay, loaded down with sins in verse 6. When somebody is burdened with the guilt of sin and looking for a way out, man, they are prime to fall for a false way out, right? I mean, when you get desperate, that which is really bad for you might actually look pretty good. You know that? Absolutely right. And that's what sin does. Sin brings a burden of guilt. And a spiritual predator, one who does not have the truth of Jesus Christ and his free offer of forgiveness, but one who says, there's things you got to do, well, they're going to prey on you. You know, the Pharisees in Jesus' day were spiritual predators. And Jesus chastised them. He condemned them for doing exactly this very thing to people. He said, you lay these heavy burdens on people while you yourselves walk around wealthy and rich. And require of people what you would never require of yourself. What burden were they laying on people? The Pharisees were telling people, man, you got to work hard for your salvation. And how do you work hard? Well, you got to give more money into the temple. And who benefited from that extra money? The Pharisees. You see? Sounds like some branches of government, doesn't it? Those who require so much of you will not pay themselves. They'd rather live off your dollar. Well, that's what spiritual predation does to people. And when people feel guilty, they're susceptible to that. And we do have guilt from sin. We do have guilt. He also says, they are led away by various lusts. Okay? Often, the sin that people are burdened with is those uncontrollable desires, those uncontrollable lusts. And that is a reality, especially in this day and age. Man, we have so many things to drag us away and to lust after. I am not in favor of legalizing gambling, okay? I've seen what it does. I was born in Las Vegas, Nevada. And at one time, that was the only place in America where gambling was legalized. Now, Indian reservations and few changes in the laws have made this possible throughout the United States. But I was born in Las Vegas, Nevada. And if you ever drive through a place like Vegas, there's all kinds of billboards. Do you need gambling help? Call 1-800 such and such. There's all kinds of support groups for people who are burdened with the guilt of this. I was born in Sunrise Hospital. Sunrise Hospital is in Clark County, Nevada. That's Las Vegas. Okay. 1969. Just a few years later, in Sunrise Hospital, in the terminal ward, where people are dying, a big sting took place amongst all the nurses in the terminal ward at Sunrise Hospital, where I was born. What was going on in the terminal ward with the nurses? Well, all the nurses were running a dead pool on the terminal patients, placing bets on who was going to die first. One nurse, to win those bets, was going around and pulling the plug on the one she bet on. Yeah. I don't know, you think they got a gambling problem in Las Vegas, Nevada? You see? People are filled with lusts, and it drives people to do things they never thought they'd do. I guarantee you, every single one of those nurses never thought they'd do that when they were in training at nursing school. But as people heap themselves into more lustful activities, they're burdened with guilt. And now they get desperate when the guilt finally hits them. And they're susceptible to a way out. Okay? Verse 7 says, still speaking of those who are gullible, they are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. One is forever searching for relief in everything except Jesus Christ. That's what Pastor Martin said last night at the Christmas dinner, didn't he? You know, this was King Herod. King Herod had access to all the truth and the prophecies of the birth of the Messiah that the wise men had. In fact, he was even closer to it than they were. He had all those resources at his disposal. And what did he do? He just threw it away, constantly searching for truth, but never landing on the truth. All he ended up with was a lot of knowledge. And he had the right knowledge. Herod even asked one of his own scribes, is there anything to these wise men? And his scribe said, yeah, it's right here. Right here in the writings, you know, of the prophets. And he showed him Herod. This is what it says. So yeah, this is true. This Messiah really is to come. What more do you need? He had the truth. He discarded it. He was a gullible man. Okay? He was gullible because he was forever learning, but he never came to the knowledge of the truth. Well, folks, people are doing that today. Okay, and you know what this means? This is not just women. This means that anybody can fall prey if they're desperate enough. Anybody. Okay? Such people will give time and money and effort to cultists and religious racketeers. And such racketeering goes on so that you end up with television preachers asking for you to donate money so they can raise enough to buy a new Learjet. That's the kind of stuff that happens. Can you imagine that? And that has happened. Can you imagine me saying, you know, folks, our giving needs to increase a little bit. Parsonage One needs a new hot tub. In fact, it needs a hot tub at all. So we need to increase the, you know, this is the kind of thing that goes on out there, but it's successful predation because people get desperate. Remember, from such predators that would take advantage of us like this, the Apostle Paul said in verse 5, turn away from them. From such people, turn away. You know, also, in verse 8, he continues the description by referring to an Old Testament scenario. He says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these spiritual predators, also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. Now, this description is now, not only are they predators, they're parasites. They're parasites. What does a parasite do? Parasite just leeches off you and leaves you dry. And that's what Jannes and Jambres were. Who are Jannes and Jambres? Actually, these two men were never mentioned by name in the Old Testament. But the Holy Spirit somehow revealed to Paul the names of those magicians that Moses had to deal with all the way back in Exodus. Okay? These guys were the spiritual predators of the Old Testament. Exodus 7, if you want to look at that, that's what Paul's referring to here. It says in Exodus 7:10, this was when Moses had to confront Pharaoh to release the Israelites, and Pharaoh pulled out his big guns, his black art magicians. And this was their names, Jannes and Jambres. In chapter 7, verse 10, it says, so Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. So God miraculously changed that rod into a serpent. Verse 11 says, but Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. They threw down rods and they turned into some sort of serpent as well. So for every man threw down his rod and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And then in verse 22 says, then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard. What did they do? They again copied Moses and Aaron. Okay? when Moses and Aaron would do something by the power of God, these guys would use the black arts. They did it again in chapter 8. Says chapter 8, verse 5, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought frogs on the land of Egypt." They really tapped into some evil, black, and true magic. Okay? And they were able to do these things. And they kept it up until you get to chapter 9. And verse 10 says, "Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast." Verse 11, "And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians." And they ran out, and then they suffered at the hand of God as well. But notice what they were. These guys were parasites. Every time they imitated a truth, it was a truth they witnessed themselves, but they resisted it. Even to the point where they couldn't copy those miraculous things. And they still resisted. Well, that's why later the Apostle Paul refers to spiritual predators as these guys. Because spiritual predators do the same thing. They have the access to the truth. They have the access to the same word of God that you have. And they resist it. They resist the truth. They're parasites. They have corrupt minds, it says. They imitate God's works rather than do God's work. God is good. God is holy. And those who would be a carbon copy of him will look good and holy on the outside. And by those works, they're very destructive. Remember, terminology. Terminology is one of the first places deception takes place. If you say the right words and tell people the things that they want to hear, folks, you can deceive people and trip them up. But not everybody who claims the name of Jesus knows the Lord Jesus. So you have to define your terms. Otherwise, you get tripped up with people who seem to be talking the same language you're talking. But they mean something very, very different. And so that's the comparison between those magicians and predators today. People have corrupt minds. And it says also that such spiritual predators, in verse 8, are disapproved. Disapproved concerning the faith, the true faith, the true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are disapproved in that. God rejects their false teachings and their false faith. All that really means is they don't pass the test of God's truth. Folks, how do you measure truth? That is, how do you measure if anything is true? By the Word of God. When it comes to any spiritual topic, anything in which God has spoken, if you want to measure whether it's true or not, you compare it by the Word. Would you agree with that? You don't compare it to anything else or measure it by anything else except the Word of God, right? Our doctrinal statement here at Open Door says, in the statement of faith, it says that the Bible, the Holy Bible, is our, quote, only authority in faith and practice. This is the only authority. In other words, how we practice what we believe, what we practice in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we do it, we do so only by what we find in God's Word. And should any preacher ever preach something that contradicts the Word of God, we don't go by that. Even if that preacher were to say, well, the Holy Spirit has revealed this truth to me. The Holy Spirit can reveal nothing that contradicts what the Holy Spirit has already said. Never do that. Okay? So this is how we measure whether somebody is true or whether somebody is false. Because God's Word stays the same. never lies. That's the hilarious thing about evolution. Evolution keeps changing. They keep adding years to the age of this earth based on what they think of their findings. And if the current age of the earth doesn't fit their findings, well, we better add a few more years. So what you learn in evolution in class 20 years ago isn't the same as what you learned today, and it won't be the same what you learned 20 years from now. But you know, the Word of God hasn't changed. We're preaching the same Word because God doesn't change. So if you want to know if someone's true, you look at what the Word of God says. This is our only authority in faith and practice. But you know what? There are lots of other authorities by which people measure truth. A lot of authorities by which Christians measure truth, other than the Bible, such as whatever their pastor says. Well, that's what my pastor said, so it must be true. Or whatever their church says. Okay? Or whatever their senses tell them must be true. Or whatever their morals tell them. Now, morals are God-given, which is why a person can sense that stealing is wrong without actually ever being told that stealing is wrong. But morals and human conscience can be seared and corrupted. And so quite often a person's morals and conscience contradict God's word. All of these other authorities are what? They're human-based. But the Bible is based in God and His truth. It is His very word. So, is a particular authority spiritual, or is that authority a predator? Well, the Bible's the measure by which we evaluate a preacher, a pastor, a missionary, a deacons, a Bible teacher, or any other authority in the spiritual realm. The Bible alone is how we measure such a person. I'm going to tell you, folks, so often we measure people by other means. We Christians do that. Okay? We often measure such authorities by our preferences, our desires, our tastes, whether or not they part their hair on the left or the right. Exaggeration? Not by much. And by doing so, I think that many a believer has written off as useless a true brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes us gullible to spiritual predators when we start doing that. Because we open ourselves up to other authorities instead of the Word of God. I think we've done that. I've been guilty of that. I think maybe we've done that with recent missionaries. And measured them not by Scripture, but by personal preferences. That's easy to do. But the Apostle Paul made sure that Timothy understood we guard against spiritual predation by sticking to the Word. And that's how we know if somebody is of the Word or if he is of the world. Just measure him by the Scriptures. Simple as that. Now, he doesn't stop there, because in this graphic warning, he explains the end of spiritual predators. Because, you know, people seem to get away with stuff, don't they? Don't they? Bill Clinton has a Teflon. You know, we got this outrage going on right now in the media with all the sexual harassment. Well, where was this outrage 20 years ago when Clinton was doing the same thing? Then what I heard was, well, that's his private life as long as he does his job as president. Good. That's all I care about. That's what I heard. Well, I'm not hearing that now. Well, as long as Matt Lauer does good reporting on the Today Show, that's all I really care about. See, that argument ain't washing now, is it? Okay? And so it seems like people sometimes get away with stuff. Folks, spiritual predation has an end, because verse 9 says, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was, as Jannes and Jambres were also revealed. Progress, they will progress no further. Yes, spiritual predators progress. They do, okay? They do. Extreme cases of this progress are cases like Jim Jones and the Disciples of Christ, He was an ordained pastor in the name of Christ who was responsible for the 1978 killing of a U.S. congressman and four others who tried to leave his compound in Jamestown. Guyana? This was in Africa. This fiasco ended, if you remember, some of you, with a mass suicide, which led 909 of his followers, 300 of which were children, to drink a poison-laced, grape-flavored drink that Jim Jones himself did not drink. He was found dead with a gunshot wound to the head. It presumed self-inflicted. Another case is the 1993 death of 76 people in Waco, Texas, led by cultic leader David Koresh, also in the name of Jesus Christ. And you can blame the FBI for not handling that right, and they probably didn't, but Koresh was the ringleader that misled those people, promising something that preyed upon their gullibility. Or there's the case of the Heaven's Gate cult group that also ended in the mass suicide of 38 followers back in 1997. They believed, as a rejection to the truth of Christ, they instead believed that an alien mothership was coming to get them, and death was the only way they could pass onto that ship. The members had previously purchased alien abduction insurance policies for their family members left behind. Did you know there was such a thing? A lot of insurance companies sell alien abduction insurance. And that means if you can prove that you were abducted and returned by aliens, or you can prove you were impregnated by aliens, or if your family can prove you were killed by aliens, then this policy will pay out to $100 or to $1 million to you or your surviving family members. See, I see that as insurance companies taking advantage of gullible people. The way I see it. But these are extreme cases of how far this can go when people mislead in the name of Jesus Christ. And you hear this stuff. Well, listen, Christian, don't be too surprised when you say you're a Christian and people immediately equate you with a cult. We are not a cult. We are not cultic. Cults do not believe in individual soul liberty and the freedom to choose. We do. You choose to believe Jesus Christ, or you choose not to believe Jesus Christ. You got to square with that. Nobody can choose for you or make your decision for you in any way. And while those are extreme cases, spiritual predators don't need to go to such lengths to make progress. Many a television preacher has led people away from church attendance, from people who could go to church. It's unbiblical, folks, for believers in Jesus Christ to avoid church when they could be there. Do you know that? That's unbiblical. But people have been led away from doing that. Many a spiritual predator has pulled people away from the truth in times of vulnerability. They do so with flattering words, fancy speech. You know, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church, "I did not come to you with excellence of speech." It's like saying with fancy speech, or with wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, meaning real world-wise wisdom. What he said was, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what I came to you for. No frills, no bells, no whistles, nothing fancy. All I wanted was for you to know Jesus Christ and him crucified, because Jesus Christ is the only way for you and anybody else to go to heaven and spend eternity with God. Any other way leads down the path straight to hell." That's what the Apostle Paul said. So yeah, spiritual predators make progress, but according to verse 9, that progress will end. Their folly, which means foolish lack of understanding, is going to be made known. And what appears so wise to some people today will be revealed for the foolishness that it really is someday. Okay? Just like those magicians that Moses dealt with. Now, Can such spiritual predators be saved? Absolutely, and many are, praise God. Many a spiritual predator ends up being a spiritual giant serving God Almighty by the grace of God, having accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And of course, they can be saved, and we should want that, shouldn't we? God himself is not desiring that any should perish, right? But until such a spiritual predator does get saved, you better watch out. You're to watch out, and the scripture says you're to turn away from such and cling instead to the very word of God. And when you're amongst others who are doing the same, which is really what a big part of what church is for, then that's how we edify each other and protect each other from spiritual predation. You take any coal out of a campfire and set it away from the campfire and set it on a rock on its own, and what happens to that ember? It does not take long, and it gets cold, and it dies. Whereas if it's just left in the fire, man, that thing will burn a long time. You take any true believer of Jesus Christ out from the embers of other believers, and you set them away, separate them. And what happens to the lone Christian? They cool off real fast. Can't lose their salvation, praise God, but they sure lose the joy and the zeal of their salvation. We need each other, folks. Church is not about taking from each other. Church is about giving to each other. And those who would threaten to take people and lead them astray are to be avoided until they too accept the Lord Jesus Christ and then welcomed into the flock of Jesus Christ. So what are you to do, Christian? Well, you're to watch out for those who would lead you astray, edify one another that you may keep each other strong, and even those who you have to watch out for. May you pray for them, may you love them, and look for opportunities to share Jesus Christ with them, that they too may turn to Christ in faith. It's just not a hard concept. We fall short of the glory of God and can't save ourselves, and hell awaits. Jesus Christ fixed that with his own death and resurrection. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas time, as well as at Easter time. And to anybody who says, I believe in Christ and Christ alone to save me, the Bible says that person will be born again, saved. A hot ember for Jesus Christ. Not by works, simply by faith. So how about it? Have you trusted the Lord? If not, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save you. And if you do trust him, tell him. Just tell him in a prayer. Confess it with your mouth in a prayer. And this will be a Christmas like you have never had. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been isolating yourself. You've been separating yourself. If you are, if you're substituting church with things like television preachers and radio preachers, which there are some really good ones, but God did not send his son, Jesus Christ did not give himself for radio evangelism or televangelism. He gave himself for the church. Have you been isolating yourself from your brothers and sisters? You're here tonight, praise God. Don't let this be the exception. Let it be the rule. Father, thank you again for your son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we just have a love for those who are just leading others astray. You love them. Your son died for them, rose for them. They need the truth, Lord, because a horrible end awaits those who would do such a thing. Father, may we just guard against false teaching, against incorrect and inaccurate Bible teaching, simply by clinging to your word and using the word as our measure. And thereby loving one another, even when our preferences conflict. We praise you, God, for your son, Jesus Christ, who taught us how to love. May we follow suit and do to others as we would have them do to us. Care for people enough to share the wonderful message of Christmas, which is our Savior, born, crucified, buried, risen. It's in his name we pray. Amen.